Good morning. Praise the Lord for his goodness and his faithfulness, and I'm glad to see each and every one of you out this morning. We'll have a few announcements here right off before we delve into the rest of our worship service. If you have a bulletin, go ahead and take a look at the back of it there. You notice our regular schedule of events for the rest of the week. We have our Park Ridge Manor Nursing Home Ministry this afternoon at 3, and our evening service tonight at 6. Our Bible studies at 7 o'clock here at the church on Tuesday night, and then Wednesday night we have our Bible study and prayer meetings at 7. And so keep that in mind. You notice right below that, game night. This coming Saturday, we're planning on having a game night here at the church down in the basement. Ham and bean soup will be provided. And then that'll be at 6 o'clock, the supper. You can bring cornbread, dessert, beverages to go along with that ham and bean soup. And then bring some of your favorite games. And we'll just plan on having a good time of fellowship and laughs and just a great time. And so that's this coming Saturday, October the 16th. And then you notice right below that, it says bylaws proposal. The past several months, we've been working through the current constitution and bylaws of Nordville Baptist Church and looking at areas where we can improve that. And so we've basically gone through that whole thing, and on the back table we have copies of the entire bylaws proposal for the church. And so if you're a member, definitely if you're a member, you want to go ahead and pick one of those up and read through it. And then this coming Wednesday, we'll have a time for discussion. Of course, all the Wednesdays, basically the last 3 months, we've been discussing this. But if you haven't been able to come, go ahead and pick up a copy of that. Make sure you read through it. And if you have any questions or comments, be sure to talk with me. Be sure to come on Wednesday night if at all possible, so we can talk about some of those things. Then also, on October the 20th is when our quarterly business meeting will be. And that will be at 7. And then also, as far as the bylaws proposal, the plan is to vote on that November 10th. We'll have more in the bulletin about that in the weeks to come. So keep all those things in mind, and be sure to continue to pray for Bob Burkhart as he's going through a difficult time with his health. Do be praying for him. Even this morning, Maud called and mentioned that Bob wanted to have a tape recorder and be able to record some of his thoughts. Sometimes Maud told me, basically every morning when Bob wakes up, he thinks, well, this may be the last day. And so be praying for Bob. We know that his time on this earth is short. Yet he loves the Lord, and he is using every opportunity to share God's goodness with others and to share the gospel. So pray for Bob Burkhart, as well as the rest of the family, Maud. Pray for Charlie Randalls. He's in Methodist yet, and he's not doing so well with his health either. And so pray for Charlie Randalls. Also pray for Inez Schuling, as she's in Mercy in the hospital dealing with some health issues as well. So keep all of those in prayer. We know that the Lord is faithful, and He is the great physician. He is the one that we can trust. And so let's go ahead and pray now. Heavenly Father, we thank You for bringing us here this morning, and we do thank You that You are faithful, that we can trust You no matter what goes on in our life. And I do pray that each and every day we'd be looking to You for our hope and our help and our strength. I do thank You that even this morning we can gather together as a group of believers and worship You in spirit and truth, giving You the glory that is only due Your name. And so I do even pray now for some of those in our congregation that are struggling. And I thank You that You want to hear our prayers. You are a God who answers prayers. And so I do pray for Bob Burkhart especially, comfort him. I thank You for his godly testimony through the years, and even right now his godly testimony. I do pray for Maud and the rest of the family as well. Pray for Charlie Randalls as he's having a tough time with his health too. I pray that You'd comfort him and the rest of the family as they have some decisions to make. And even to pray for Inez Schuling, that she would be better soon. And I pray that she would be regaining her health in the near future here. So I do pray for her as well. And I'm sure there are others too that are struggling with their health, whether it just be colds or other ailments. But I thank You that You love us and that You want the best for us. Help us to look at some of these things, these hardships, these trials. Help us to look at them with the right perspective, realizing that You want to use them for Your glory. And help us that during the difficult times that we draw closer to You, that our faith would be strengthened. And so I do thank You for who You are. Thank You for Your Son, Jesus Christ, and the hope and the life that we have in Him. And so I do pray that our hearts would be directed to You this morning, that we'd put all those other distractions. I pray that Your name would be glorified even this morning. So we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Service this morning, and take those songbooks and turn to 277. 277.
Thank you.
seated. And as you do, find those Speak, O Lord sheets. I trust you have them. If you don't, quickly raise your hand and Lester can get you one. Evan needs one. This will be our last week singing this regularly. Next week, we're going to begin to learn Before the Throne, which is what was just sung previous to our singing. But this morning will be our last Speak, O Lord. We will sing it again someday, but not as regularly. So let's sing Speak, O Lord.
Scripture reading this morning is Acts chapter 4, verses 1 through 31. Acts chapter 4, and verses 1 through 31. Now, as they spoke to the people, the priests, the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees came upon them, being greatly disturbed that they taught the people and preached Jesus, in Jesus, the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. However, many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to be about 5,000. And it came to pass on the next day that their rulers, elders, and scribes, as well as Annas the high priest, Caiaphas, John, and Alexander, and as many as were of the family of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, "By what power or by what name have you done this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be known to you all, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled, and they realized that they had been with Jesus. And seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. But when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, "What shall we do to these men? For indeed that a notable miracle has been done through them is evident to all who dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But so that it spreads no further among the people, let us severely threaten them, that from now on they speak to no man in this name." So they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way of punishing them because of the people, since they all glorified God for what had been done. For the man was over 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing had been performed. And being let go, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. So when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, "Lord, you are God who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the mouth of your servant David have said, 'Why did the nations rage and the people plot vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word, by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus.' And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness."
Let's sing 433, "Sweet Hour of Prayer." "I Need Thee Every Hour."
"I need thee every hour, most gracious Lord.
take our morning offering. Let's pray to our God. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much again as we have another day to come before you. Father, we have on our minds Brother Bob Burkhart, who every morning thinks to himself that this could be the day that he sees his Lord in glory. Father, even though that we are sad that he is suffering now, and Father, that he will be away from us, we do rejoice, our Lord, that when he finally is taken, he will be before you. And Father, when that time comes, it will not be his loss, but ours, that we have to stay behind and wait. And Father, I pray, though, that as we wait, we would rejoice, knowing the hope that we have is the same as Bob's. And Father, I pray that we would live out that hope, that faith that comes through Jesus Christ. Father, that we would demonstrate the same kind of hope and faith that Bob has every day, thinking that this could be the day that we see your face in glory. Father, knowing that your coming is imminent, I pray, Father, that we would already have our last will and testament in our hearts written, Father. That, Father, that we would have it known to ourselves and to everyone that everything we are and everything we have is yours, to be taken at any time. Father, we don't know our time, but we do know that what we have is yours. And so I pray that what we do have, Father, we would give to you this morning, wholly and completely. And Father, with those things that you have laid on our hearts to put in the plate, that we would give it, Lord, with that in mind, that it is yours already. Father, I thank you for this church that has shown its generosity at every turn. Lord, I pray that we would not do it out of a sense of compulsion, but Father, because we want to worship you, just as Bob does every day. Father, I pray that we would be moved to not only show our worship to you by spending and giving away our monies, Father, but also by giving our time, our very lives, giving up those sins that take away from sweet communion with you. Father, that we would find time to spend that sweet hour of prayer as well. Father, I pray that all these things would be given to you, Father, with a heart that wants to worship and praise and honor you in everything, because Jesus Christ is our God and our all in all, and it's in his name we pray. Amen. This morning, sing 435. 435. As you find that, you can go ahead and stand with me. We sing, "What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear." I was listening to a song this morning that we can cast all of our cares on him, that he takes all of our burdens. And I was thinking to myself, you know, somebody who isn't saved would not understand that. They would not understand what it means. It means it spiritually. And even though these hard things come and circumstances come and we have to do hard things and bear them still, the point is that the grief that comes along with them is not ours to bear, but we can cast them on Jesus Christ and trust Him for the outcome. We have no worries when we have our friend in Jesus. So let's sing 434.
Go ahead and go downstairs to Children's Church. Let's go ahead and pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you that you are a loving God. You are a God who cares about us. You wish the best for us. I do pray that we would even take heed to what you tell us to do. I pray even that we would be men and women of prayer, that we'd be a church of prayer, that we'd trust in you no matter what, that we'd ask you to do great things. And so I do pray that you'd help us to be committed to you, to obeying your word. Help us truly to pray without ceasing. So we do pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it's good to see each and every one of you here this morning. I hope that you're glad to be here. It truly is a beautiful day, nice and sunshiny. And but even more than being glad because of the sunshine, I hope that you are glad and rejoicing in the Lord this morning. And truly, I hope that you're glad this morning that the Word of God is going to be preached. And I hope that you're looking forward to really a challenge and an encouragement from God's Word. Now, if you've been able to be with us over the past few months here at Nordville Baptist Church on Sunday mornings, we've really been thinking about and considering what is the real purpose of the church. Why does the church exist? And what answer did we give to that question? Why does the church exist? What is our purpose for existence? It truly is to give glory to God, right? To give glory to God and to worship Him in spirit and truth. That's our purpose. And I hope if you're here this morning, that is your desire. Your desire is to glorify God, to worship Him in spirit and truth. I hope that you don't come to church just out of some sense of compulsion. You know, some people come to church because they feel like they have to. You know, they don't really have any heart desire to be in church. They just come to church because, well, if they're little, maybe that's because of what mom and dad tell me to do. Or if they're older, maybe it's because of, you know, they just have that sense of obligation. I hope that you aren't coming to church Yes, out of compulsion or duty. I hope that's not the case. I hope that you're not coming to church and viewing it just as another social opportunity. Because some people think of church as just a time to get together with their friends and their acquaintances and just have a good time. But you know what? There's so much more to church than just a social gathering. I hope that you realize that God is working through His church today. He's doing great things for the glory of His name. We realize as we look through the Scriptures and we consider history, God has worked in various ways at different times. But you know what? At this time in history, at this time in God's plan, God is working through His church. And His church is really, that is how He's going to do great things. He's going to bring glory to His name. And so as we consider this, we really have to begin with the idea of salvation in Jesus Christ. And I hope if you're here this morning, you have trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior. And if you have trusted in Christ as your Savior, you know what it means to have joy. You know what it means to have true fulfillment in your life, to have hope. You know what it's like to have a Heavenly Father who loves you, who is there for you in every time of your life, whether it's the good days or the bad days, whether it's the time where you're happy or whether it's the time where you're really struggling with whatever the trial may be. And you also know if you are a child of God, you know what it's like to have a loving Heavenly Father who is there to even give you a bit of a spanking, okay? Because sometimes, perhaps more than we'd like to admit, we go our own way, don't we? But you know what? If we're saved, if we're a child of God, we have a loving Heavenly Father. And He's not going to allow us just to go and do our own thing. He's going to discipline us. And praise the Lord for that discipline, because it shows us that God is our Father. And so if Jesus is your Savior, you realize God has done a great work in my life. And God has told me really how I need to be living my life in His Word, the Bible. Okay, so as children of God, we want to be studying His Word, what He has told us as members of the New Testament church, as born-again believers, we need to be studying His Word and doing what He has told us to do. And so once we've been saved, what really is the next thing that God wants us to do? Of course, there's a lot of things, but next on the list as we think of this, God really wants us to be baptized. Okay, that's the pattern throughout the New Testament in the church. You're saved, and then you're baptized, and then you're added to the church. That's really the pattern of the New Testament church. You're saved, you're baptized, you become a member of a local New Testament church. And you know what? Once you're part of a New Testament church, then you can bind yourself with other believers for fellowship and for encouragement and for admonition to grow up together so that we might become more like Jesus Christ, God's Son. God is working through His church to fulfill His perfect plan. What is that perfect plan? What is it? What is God's plan for the church? It is to glorify God and to worship Him in spirit and in truth. Okay? Well, you say, well, that's okay. You know, that's good. But yet that seems kind of abstract, doesn't it? To glorify God and to worship Him in spirit and in truth. And what we've been doing these past few months, we've been looking at concrete ways that the church can glorify God. And truly, whenever we join together in fellowship, when we have true biblical harmony, that's glorifying God. That's one way. Fellowship glorifies God. That's how we worship Him, truly, by having that fellowship together. But also, as we've seen through several weeks, the preaching of the Word of God gives God great glory. By the proclamation of what He has revealed to us. Whenever we proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, that He died on the cross for sinners such as I. When He rose again the third day, triumphant over sin and death. Whenever we proclaim that message, and God's other truth that He proclaims in His Word, that brings God great glory. And so as the church proclaims His Word, that glorifies Him. That's how we worship Him, as we consider and contemplate and proclaim His Word. The preaching of the Word of God, it must have preeminence in the life of the church. And so as we consider to think of all these things, and we think about the proclamation of God's Word, and we looked at Peter several times, and Peter, he was a man just like I am, just like you are. He was a human being. He was fallen. He wasn't perfect, but yet he was a man used greatly by God. God had chosen him to be His proclaimer of truth. And we saw how Peter preached the Word. And what happened as a result of that preaching? Did people get saved? Yes, Was it just a small group or was it a large group of people that got saved? It was thousands of people that got saved. Over just a matter of days, they could say there were 5,000 men that were a part of that church. And so God was working greatly through His Word and His proclamation. Even though men may try to thwart God's Word or to neutralize it or to declare it null and void, the moment it's proclaimed, God is going to use that Word for His glory. And so as Peter was used by God, we see the spiritual results, but we also see some of the consequences that happened. And as Peter proclaimed the truth, there were other people around, people that didn't know the Lord, and how did they respond? They didn't like it at all. And even as we just read in Acts chapter 4, you can turn there with me if you'd like, Acts chapter 4, we find here that Peter had healed a man who was lame. We looked at that last week, even in Acts chapter 3. This man had been lame for some 40 years, ever since his birth. He couldn't walk. And what did he do? He begged for his very existence, so that he could have funds whereby he could live. And Peter and John, as they were coming to the temple, the beautiful gate of the temple, they saw this lame man. And this lame man, as he did customarily, he asked for alms. He asked for a little bit of money so that he could support himself. And Peter and John come to that lame man, and they fix their eyes upon him. And what happens? Peter says, "Silver and gold have I none." Okay, he didn't have any coins in his pocket to drop in his cup or whatever he had. Okay, he didn't have any money to give him. But what he did have, he gave to that blind, not the blind man, the lame man. And that lame man was healed by God's power. And praise the Lord, that lame man was able to walk. He had faith in the Lord Jesus and what he could do. And Peter stretched out and took him by the right hand. And he got up and he was able to leap and to walk and to run and to praise the Lord. And so we see a great thing had been done. And all of those thousands of people in the temple gathered around. And Peter had this perfect opportunity to preach the Word of God in all of its glory. And what happened? People got saved miraculously. God worked in hearts, and He used His Word to transform sinners to saints. Praise the Lord for that. But you know what? As Peter proclaimed that Word, there were sinners, religious leaders, okay, they would claim to be holy men, but yet they were sinners. They were ones who had rejected Jesus Christ. And they didn't like what they had heard. They didn't like that Peter was proclaiming Jesus Christ to the multitudes. And so what do? They take Peter and John and they take them away, put them in jail. There's persecution whenever we proclaim God's Word. The lost world is not going to appreciate our message. The kingdom of the devil does not appreciate it whenever we proclaim the truth of God's Word. And the devil doesn't like it whenever members of his kingdom are transferred out of his kingdom into the kingdom of God's Son, into the kingdom of light. And so what does Satan try to do? He tries to quench the message. And he does whatever he can. And in this instance, we find that Peter and John are taken away. But even after they are taken away, God's Word works, and we find that souls are saved. God's Word is not quenched. What we find here, yes, Peter and John, they're put in jail for the night, and then they're brought before the group of religious leaders. And what happens? Okay, well, we find that they're not happy at all, but they're in a kind of a conundrum. Because here is this lame man, okay, now he can walk, but that lame man had been lame for 40 years, okay? No way possible on human terms that man could have gotten up and walked on his own. But yet, a work of God before their very eyes. There's no way the religious leaders could deny what had happened. And the people were praising the Lord, glorifying Him for this great work that had been done. And so the religious leaders, they couldn't deny the miracle. They were kind of in a pickle here. So what did they do? What did they do? We find in verse 17 of chapter 4. "But so that it spreads no further among the people, let us severely threaten them, that from now on they speak to no man in this name." That's what they decided amongst themselves. Okay? There's only so much we can do. We can't deny the miracle. But what we can do is we can use our our persuasion. We can threaten them. We can intimidate them and say, "Don't you dare preach in the name of Jesus or teach in His name, or else." Okay. Now keep in mind, this wasn't just some idle threat. Okay, they meant business. Okay. These were the same people that had gathered together and had really, they were the ones behind the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so just think of this, Peter and John, just not too long after the Lord's crucifixion, now they're being threatened by these same people. It's not an empty threat. So what do Peter and John do after they are threatened in such a way? Of course they respond in a godly manner, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge, for we cannot but speak the things that we have seen and heard. And so they say, we aren't going to listen to you, we're going to do what God has told us to do. We're going to proclaim His goodness, regardless of the consequences. But what do they do then? Okay, now keep in mind, Peter and John, they're leaders in the church. They're apostles. They had walked with the Lord Jesus. Now do they go back to the temple and start preaching again? Do they do that? Or do they go back, the two of them, and just stay by themselves? Or do they go back to their individual homes? No, what do? We find that Peter and John, they're not loners in the work. They aren't loners in the church of God. They realize that it's important for them to go back to the body of believers and tell them what had happened. Look at verse 24. So when they heard that, or rather in verse 23, and being let go, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. So what did they do? They went to their brothers and their sisters in Christ. Those who were close to them. Those who had believed the same thing that they did. And they share what had happened. You know, the religious leaders have threatened us not to speak in the name of Jesus. They don't just keep this burden of their heart to themselves. They share it with their brothers and sisters in Christ. And then notice the spontaneous, natural response of the church there in verse 24. They lift up their voice in prayer to God. Let's look at this prayer. It's something that we can learn so much from. Let's just read through it. So when they heard that, the church, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, "Lord, You are God who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the mouth of Your servant David have said, 'Why do the nations rage and the people plot vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against His Christ. For truly against Your holy servant Jesus, whom You anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together to do whatever Your hand and Your purpose determined before to be done. Now, Lord, look on their threats, and grant to Your servants that with all boldness they may speak Your word, by stretching out Your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of Your holy servant Jesus." We can learn some things from this church and what they prayed. First of all, notice that they prayed in unity. Did you see the word there in verse 24? They raised their voice with one accord. They were united together. This was their common heartbeat. They went to the Lord in prayer. They were together in this desire, this mind. They were united in prayer. But also notice what the believers in Jesus Christ, what they recognize concerning God. They recognize that He is Almighty God. He is the Creator. He alone is God. He is the one who made heaven and the earth and the sea and everything that is in them. He is the Maker of all the universe. He is the Maker of this world. He is the Maker of all mankind. And so they realize God is Almighty. He is the Creator. He is sovereign. He does whatever He wishes. He is the one that we can trust. Amen. Yes, God has made men, okay? And truly they had received a threat from some powerful men. But they recognize, God, You are the Creator. You are greater than even this group of men. They recognized right away the one who has ultimate power, the one who has ultimate sway in this world's affairs. It's not mankind. It is God that reigns and that has almighty power. It is this God, this Creator God, that has spoken to mankind through His Word. And as you look throughout history, He has spoken through prophets. He has spoken through so many different individuals, oftentimes orally, but also through His written Word. And we find the church, They recognized what God had said in His Word through the servant David. God is even fulfilling this. This is playing out before their eyes. They go to the servant David. What does David say? Why did the nations rage and the people plot vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against His Christ. The church recognized all throughout history the children of the devil have been in opposition against the children of God. And even more than that, the children of the devil have been in opposition against God Himself and against His anointed one, the Messiah, the Christ. That's been true throughout all of history. Notice what David said. The kings of the earth took their stand. The rulers were gathered together. Why did the nations rage? Okay, so David is talking about peoples of all different stripes, all different types, gathered together against God and His Christ. And what happened in the crucifixion of Jesus? Who was involved with that? What do they say in their prayer here in verse 27? Herod. What nationality was Herod? Herod would have been a Jew. The so-called ruler of the Jews. Pontius Pilate, what lineage was he? He was a Gentile, wasn't he? Notice also, the Gentiles and the people of Israel. Jew and Gentile, lost men of all different stripes, they are gathered together against the Lord Jesus Christ, and they crucified the Lord of glory. But notice, even though men in their lostness are in opposition against God, and they desire to do wickedness, and even as they crucified the Lord of glory, their intent was sinful. They had malice in their hearts. They hated the Lord Jesus Christ. They wanted to do away with Him. But yet, even in crucifying the Lord of glory, what happened? God's perfect plan was brought to pass. The people recognized, yes, even though Pontius Pilate and Herod and the Gentiles and the people together were gathered together, what were they gathered together to do? To do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. God is in control. Even in the things that seem like the most terrible things in history, God is still in control. And His hand ultimately is still in the course of history. God is sovereign. He has a perfect plan. And so the church recognized this. The church recognized what was going on, that God is ruler over all. His will is done. But notice what they pray in verses 29 and 30. Now, Lord, look on their threats, and grant to Your servants that with all boldness they may speak Your word, by stretching out Your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of Your holy servant Jesus. What they're saying in effect is, Lord, You know all things. You know what these Jews have said against us, how they have threatened us. You know this. Don't let us be defeated. That's what they're praying. Give Your servants boldness to proclaim without fear Your word, so that You can continue to work in a great way. We look to You, Lord, not ourselves. We look to You during this hard time, during this time of threats and persecution. May You glorify the name of Your Son, Jesus Christ. So that's what they're praying. May You glorify the name of Your Son as You work through Your servants. And so we find the early church, it wasn't a weak church. It wasn't a fearful church. They didn't stand trembling and cowering before the religious leaders. They were a bold church. They had a love for God. They had a love for the lost people that surrounded them. They knew what God had done through Jesus Christ. They knew that the people needed to know about the good news of what He had done. They prayed for boldness. Now recognize, the church in and of themselves, they weren't bold. Okay? In and of themselves, without the enablement of God, they would have been fearful and cowering. But yet God, the Holy Spirit, had indwelled them on the day of Pentecost. They had been filled with His power. And so these were Spirit-controlled men offering prayers to God. And they were praying that God would continue to work as He had done, that they would continue to speak in boldness. And so they recognize, it's not me who is any good. It's not me who is powerful or who is bold in and of myself. It is You, God, who works through me. I am strong through You. So they knew that it was God that had to give them the victory. It was He that would have to enable them so that they could proclaim the goodness of God's love through Jesus Christ. And so they prayed together to the Lord in faith. They asked great things of the Lord. And notice how the Lord answers in verse 31. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. Oftentimes we wonder when we pray, does God hear us? You know, does God answer my prayer? Well, here the early church had no doubt about the answer of God. Because God, in a special way, gave them truly an outward sign. The earth shook. Okay, God is at work here. And then they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And they spoke the word of God with boldness. What did they pray for? That they would speak the word of God with boldness. And immediately God granted their request. They spoke the word of God with boldness. We can praise the Lord for that. Now notice in verses 32 and 33. Now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. And with great power the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. And so you see the fellowship of the early church, their unity. We find that they took care of one another. They cared about their spiritual needs, their physical needs, the needs of the body. They testified to the gospel of Jesus with great power. God's grace was upon them. And we think about this, we read through the book of Acts, and we think oftentimes, well, wouldn't it have been great to be there with the apostles in the early days of the church, to witness God's amazing power there in the early church? That would have been great, wouldn't it have? To actually witness these incredible events? Wouldn't it have been great to see those thousands of people trust in the Lord Jesus Christ on a single day? Wouldn't that be amazing to see God work in such a great way? Wouldn't it be great to experience that unity that the church had? A unity for God to work through them. Yes, truly the early church worshipped God in spirit and truth. They gave Him the glory in what they did. They did it by proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ. They did it by joining together in fellowship. They did it by their prayers that they offered to God. All of those things are essential aspects of the worship of the church. That was true 2,000 years ago in the early church. It's true today. We must worship God in the same way. And there's so many examples we could go to in the New Testament as far as the absolute importance of prayer in the church. That's how we can glorify God. That's how we can worship Him. And truly, we'll be looking at those various aspects in the weeks to come. The essential nature of prayer in the church. And so as we look at prayer even a little bit more this morning, we recognize the church's purpose is to give glory to God, to worship Him. How does prayer fit into that picture? Okay, what are we doing when we pray to God? When we pray to God, we recognize who God is, don't we? We recognize that He is God. Okay, we aren't God. We aren't the one who is in control. God is the one who is in control. He is almighty. He is all holy and all loving. He is God. And so when we pray to God, we recognize God for who He is. Okay? We trust in Him. We are showing our dependence upon Him. And so when we pray, we thank Him for who He is. We praise Him. We worship Him. And we also ask Him to do things in our own lives and the lives of others as well. We recognize God has the answers, not we ourselves. We are incapable of doing so many things. God is the one who is our source of strength, our source of power. He is the one who can answer our needs. And so when we pray, we are worshiping God. We're recognizing it is God who is God, not we ourselves who is God. He's the one who's saved us. He's the one who's rescued us from sin and from death and hell. He's the one that's given us eternal life. He's the one that we are to praise and to give thanks to, regardless of whether we're having a good or a bad day. And so whenever we fail to pray, on the other hand, whenever we fail to pray, what essentially are we doing? When we say, I'm not going to pray, okay, that's not my heart's desire. Whenever we fail to pray, what in essence are we saying? We're saying, I'm capable in and of myself to take care of my own problems. We're saying, well, God, I'm not going to trust You with these things. They'll just play out, you know, however. Ultimately, whenever we're not praying, we're not trusting God. We're not in dependence upon Him. We're choosing, ultimately, to deprive Him of the glory that is due His name. When we fail to pray, we're not glorifying Him like we should. We're really redirecting some of that glory, whether it be to ourselves or to whatever else that we're trusting in. So when we choose not to pray, we're basically saying, yes, we have everything under control, or we're just going to let things play out without you intervening, God. Is that the way we want to live? How do we want to live? Do we want to live a life of prayer or a life that is not characterized by prayer? We want to constantly be in fellowship with God. We want to be communing with Him. We want to give Him the worship and the glory. We must ask for His help when times get tough. We want to ask Him to help us to speak the Word of God with boldness, for Him to give us spiritual power, for Him to work through us. We think about this as a church, at Norwoodville Baptist Church. As a church, are we giving glory to God by our prayers? And truly, yes, we should be praying individually, but we also need to be praying corporately. That's what the church did here in Acts chapter 4. They were gathered together with one mind and one heart, praying to God for a mutual need. Are we a church that gives glory to God? Are we recognizing God for who He is? For what He has done, for what He is yet able to do and still going to do. Are we a church of faith? Are we asking great things of God, even today? Oftentimes we wonder, well, why is the church of today so much different from the church that the apostles were a member of? Okay, why is the church so much different? Is it perhaps because we are not praying to God like we should? Is it perhaps because we are not men and women of faith like the early believers were? Are we really trusting God? Are we asking Him to do great things in our midst? Are we asking God as a corporate body that we might speak the Word of God with boldness? Are we praying that God would save souls through the proclamation of His Word? Are we willing to give up some of the niceties of life, to even face persecution because of our proclamation of the Word? How far are we willing to go as a church in order that souls might be saved and added to the church? Are we a church of prayer? Are we united in that desire? And truly, as we think about this, as we have a little bit of introspection this morning, are we united in prayer? And as we think about that, as a church body, okay, are we united in our desire to pray together for God to do great things in our midst? And as I think about that, as I truly give an honest assessment, it seems that many ways that we're lacking in this area. Okay, are we truly a church united in the desire to pray together to God to do great things? And we think, well, we can pray anytime as a church body, right? Okay, we can get together in small groups. But when has the church set aside as a day of prayer? A time when we can get together and pray to God concerning our desires, concerning our heartfelt needs. We have an evening set apart on Wednesday nights for the church to gather together to pray. And oftentimes when I look at attendance on Wednesday nights, what do I see? I see many people lacking, okay? I'm glad you're here Sunday morning, but I encourage you, I challenge you, come to Wednesday nights. That truly is a powerful time of the church. That's when we can gather together and pray together. We can ask the Lord in faith, help us to speak the Word of God in boldness. Yeah, help us in these needs that we're going through, these trials that we're dealing with. Are we united together, lifting up our voice to God? I hope that's our desire. Will you commit in yourself this morning? I want to be a member of this church. I want to be a part of this church. And I want to be a part of that lifting up of our prayers together so that God might do great things. Are we united in that desire to pray to God in faith so that God might bless us even more, so that the Word of God can go throughout Norwoodville with boldness? May we commit ourselves to be a church of prayer. May we make that effort to come faithfully so that we might pray together. And may God do a work through Norwoodville Baptist Church for His glory. Heavenly Father, I do pray that You would help us, even as we worship You and give You the glory. Help us to be a church of prayer, to be united in that desire, asking You in faith to do great things. Truly that You would enable us to proclaim the Word of God boldly. I pray that You would use Your Word. I pray that souls would be saved. I pray that You would impact this community with the gospel, that You'd be just doing a great thing. But I do pray that truly the revival would come in our own hearts, that we'd have a desire to live for You in holiness, that we'd have a desire to worship You even as we pray together. And so I pray that you'd work in our hearts. I pray that you would be glorified, even as we ask you in faith to do great things. And so we do trust you with these things. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let's close this morning with 438. 438. And let's stand together as we sing.
Us to live. And truly there's so much in the Word of God, and truly as we obey God's commands for us today, that is the best thing for us. And truly we recognize we're not perfect, but yet we should have the desire to be more and more like Jesus Christ, to live more and more holy. And so even as we consider prayer this morning, will we commit in our hearts to be a church of prayer, to gather together faithfully and ask God to do great things in our midst. Not just physical things, but spiritual things for His glory. Let us pray that. Let us commit ourselves to glorify God.
Let's sing that third verse as the last. Very much that you have given us a powerful tool and a powerful privilege to be able to come to you in prayer. Father, I pray that we would not, as we have been challenged by your word this morning, not be neglect that sweet communion that we have through the blood of your Son, Jesus Christ, and your indwelling Holy Spirit. So, Lord, I do pray that we would be a church of prayer individually and as we come together corporately. Lord, I pray that the sweetest and most wonderful, the highlight of our lives would be when we are before your throne, at your feet, seeking your face. And Father, I pray that as we find ourselves before you more and more often, that you would change us into your image. Father, that communion that we have with you would rub off in such a way that your glory shines through us and that it becomes perceivable to others that we have been in your presence. I thank you, Father, that we have that incredible privilege, and I pray that we would take the utmost care to not neglect it and to take advantage of it. And it's in Jesus' name we pray, through whom we have all these things and all things that pertain to life and godliness. Amen.